faith says that you are a citizen and a resident of the New Jerusalem now, that you've been quickened together, made alive with him, and are seated on the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim in the secret pavilion of the Most High. You are born from above. The anointed of God dwelleth within you. You've been perfected by one offering. The entire universe system is perfect from that perspective. You need nothing but what he's freely giving you. That you never again have to work for something. If you're still working, then it means that you will count the grace as a debt instead of a reward. And above all, it's finished. And all you have to do is be. Well, that's the eternal truth. It's all finished, all completed by the finished work and the sacrifice of the Son. No matter what your eyes see and no matter what your senses or your mind tells you that belies that, you either have to believe, i.e. faith says, no, it's perfect, it's finished, it's over, it's, I need nothing. Or you have to believe the evil one, your mind, your senses. And it's time that you decided which one you're going to believe. Now, David was crowned king three different times. David was the type of Christ. I think he was first crowned king at Hebron. Then he was crowned king in Judah. And then finally, the third time, he was crowned king in Jerusalem. The threefold recognition was completed only after he did something at with the Jebusites. And so let's go to 1 Chronicles 11. Then all of Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron, saying, in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed king David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, Thou shalt not come here. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle, therefore, and they called it the city of David. And he built round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city, and David waxed greater and greater, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Now, this threefold recognition is critical because it tells us something. Before Zion, he was king in name, then he was king in title, then he's a soon coming king, The same is true in you. You start out believing in Christ. He's going to be king someday when I cross over and die and go to heaven. Or then maybe you reach the next step and you've seen, well, he's more than just a king in the future. He's sort of going to be my king now, pretty soon. And then finally, he's king. He's total. He's complete. He's everything. But that can't happen until the name of the last enemy to be destroyed, Jebusite, they themselves are trodden underfoot. You've got to go to war with the last, final, desperate hopes that your flesh has. These deep-seated dreams and hopes and ambitions and the expectations of something else. If you can't go to war with it, then you will never understand what I'm talking about. Now, if the Jebusites aren't defeated, remember Jebus means trodden down, to be trodden down underfoot is what, that's their name, it implied what's going to happen to them. But let's look at Hebrews 10 and see what happens if you don't trod down and put under him all of this false hope. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest place, or the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance. You remember, that's the meaning of the gift of faith. Boldness, full assurance, confidence, change of point of view, change of how you look at life, change of how you see. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience. It's going to be replaced by a good conscience. It should say the conscience which is evil, because the conscience will always amplify hope. You understand? The conscience isn't, oh, that's God talking to me. That's the Jebusites talking to you. Heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Now, do you understand? Can you have a new understanding of what it means to hold fast the profession of faith? It's moved from believing in to faith of. And you look at life from the standpoint of God in Christ. It's a total different way of looking at life. Anybody? You see? You hold fast that profession, that assurance, that boldness. Nothing. And you don't have to worry about zeal. Zeal is the outcome of that. You don't have to work up some soul power to have stupid zeal. What?
Well, I was thinking about holding fast means there's something trying to pull you away, or you wouldn't have to hold fast. So the profession is, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you
hold fast.
Hold fast. You remain sure of that original revelation.
And then let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What is the only good work? What shall we do the work of God? Believe on him who he has sent. We provoke unto love and unto good work. The whole point of it is not sloth, not swimming in the sea of your own self-seeking, not pouting, not hiding, not doing anything except holding fast to that profession, that assurance, that confidence that nothing in the universe, especially your mind, in any dimension, can take you away from that point. Now, whenever you see the word faith now in the New Testament, I hope that you understand it from the standpoint of the gift of faith. All right, we just started. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now the problem herein is the meaning of sin has gotten wider and wider and wider and wider. Until now the sin that is crucified the Son of God afresh is a false hope, is a momentary going into ourselves so that we can muse or pout or judge. Am I communicating? For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be he? Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God? And I believe that that's not an accident that the word trodden under foot is used, because that's the meaning of Jebusite. So if you don't trod under foot the false hope, the Jebusites, then you are trodding under foot Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I know enough about Revelation to know that that's not an accident that that word, or the words trodden underfoot, are used, which are the meaning of the word Jebusite. You understand? Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You have to know the fear of the Lord here, or you'll never understand what I'm talking about. Because your mind will constantly take you off into ideas and all these little hopes and ambitions and dreams and wants and desires, until you see that by allowing your mind to do that, you are trotting underfoot the Son of God. You are accounting the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing, something to be walked on. Now, I used to just think that meant, well, you know, somebody that's out there blaspheming Christ. That's true. But now the word blaspheme has become more and more precise, pristine. Now, blaspheme means, remember, it's a technical word. It means to deny the foundation. As you've learned more and more of Him, then blaspheming becomes more and more and more and more and more predominant. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's time. It's time to quit playing. It's time to enter into his peace and his joy. Everything I've said this morning and everything I've said for the last 2 or 3 weeks is contained in the Lord's Prayer. If you just had eyes to see it. And that's what the last word is going to be. And this next issue is in the Lord's Prayer. But I promise you, if you don't have the fear of God, if your fear toward God is taught by the precept of men, then nothing that I've said in the last 30 years will be meaningful. It'll just be another add-on. You decide at some point whether or not it serves you, or whether or not you can do better with some other philosophy. And that's fine. But if you don't know by now the futility and emptiness of sowing to the flesh, I'll understand what that means. That of the flesh you will reap corruption. And I don't know what else to say to you. And it's revealed in your language. It's revealed in the small talk. It's revealed in how you approach your daily life. Aren't you sick unto death of trodding underfoot the Son of God in order to have some imaginary universe that you're creating in your mind? How can you neglect so great a salvation as the plaintive cry of Paul in Christ? How can you neglect everything? What's that?
Jim?
Hello?
Jim, so
just make like it. I know that sound anymore.
It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them who were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now the takeaway lesson this morning is this word, trodden underfoot, the Son of God, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Trodden underfoot, the meaning of the word Jebusite. The Jebusite, the false hope, who are to be trodden underfoot instead by maintaining the false hope, are the Jebusites in you, then you are trodden underfoot, the Son of God. Anybody have any response?
Yeah, I do.
When you talk about this Jebusite stuff, it made me realize or see this morning that you're talking about the very essence of your own person, of who you are. Your hopes and your dreams are the central figures of your being. For those to be trodden underfoot, you really have to understand what the cross is about, or you're not going to, it's just not going to happen.
Judge.
You're killing yourself.
Yeah. That's why, you know, the constant thing over the years, you know, about these idiot televangelists, well, we're giving people hope. Well, you're giving them false hope. You're enhancing the Jebusite within them.
The first thing, place we read about, David went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus. It's huge. Same place. The whorehouse and the temple are the same place, but just a Jebus.
Now in Judges 3, it says why that God left the Jebusites in Jerusalem. To prove Israel. The same way that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, being not conformed to this world. Will you turn that damn thing off?
Or well, I thought I did. Okay.
Technological challenges.
The same way that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that we might test, that in us might be tested that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that we never once believe that there is anything about us that is concerned with us. Lead us not into temptation. The word lead there is to carry or bring inside, into, and it's only used twice in the Bible, both times to describe the lead not into temptation in the Lord's Prayer, once in Matthew, once in Luke. Lead us not into temptation. Now, the temptation is pellagra. It doesn't mean whether it's good or bad. It doesn't mean whether you're tempted to go out with a whore or tempted to lean on your own arm of understanding or tempted to hope for something. It's without regard to the moral quality. It's simply lead us not into ourselves for any reason, but to the contrary, deliver us from the evil one. And if you don't know you're the evil one, then all of this is meaningless anyway. Deliver us from ourselves. So if you can pray the prayer of the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer with this understanding, then He will honor it. But if you pray the Lord's Prayer as by rote or with, you know, with all of these other dealies going on, only when the Jebusites are defeated in you is Christ the King who is sitting on the throne. Before that, He is around here somewhere, but the hopes are sitting on the throne, which just is another word for saying your image of self is sitting on the throne. And so, you know, you sit in the temple of God, showing yourself that you're God. You don't show anybody else. Everybody else thinks you're a fool.
when they say that they see that it's foolish, it helps you see it. I mean, it's a corporate
sure.
activity.
David was not satisfied until he had established the throne in the heart of Jerusalem. Christ cannot be king until he has established his throne in your heart. But again, because of his humility, he will not occupy where you are. He's patiently waiting for you to destroy these false issues.
What do you think was desirable about the Jebusites? I envision that, you know, God gives us the land, and we get there, and it's like we wanted it, but we also want our identity. We also want our...
Yeah, the Jebusites are the ideal you. So the Jebusites really are just another word for Molech. But in this way of looking at it, they're whatever you think you should be. And so the number of and what you should have, and you know, the whole nine yards. Have this image of yourself. My God, there it is.
So you can't have a hope or a dream that doesn't involve you.
That's right.
Always linked.
Oh, I pray for world peace. Right. Stop continental drift. It's about the same. I hope you understand the takeaway. Is that these nice little hopes and dreams and ambitions and expectations of some good thing to come are what's trotting underfoot the Son of God in you. And accounting the blood of the sacrifice as an unholy thing. It wasn't enough for you. You're so damn special. You're unique. Oh. God made me just so that I'd be great someday. That's the friggin' dream of every little kid. Everybody believes it.
The implication here, and it's not an implication, it's a declaration, is that you have to be a warrior. You have to go to, you know, battle.
All the time.
Yeah, because it's not something that, oh darn, there it is again. You know, it's a fight. Because your hopes and dreams are very compelling.
But it's a fight, nothing against, ever again, against anything external.
Yeah.
We're not going to go kill Osama bin Laden for Jesus. Osama bin Laden is a picture of you. That'll play well in Peoria, won't it? I want us to have some evidence that there's understanding of this before we move on to the next gift of the Spirit.
This situation this morning, the one about Jebus and Jerusalem. One way to look at it is God pulls you out of Egypt and brings you through the wilderness and through the Red Sea and through Jordan and into Jerusalem, and your position is that of a very ugly old homeless person as opposed to, you know, high priest or late night talk show host.
Late night talk show
host?
Well,
whatever would be admirable.
Stan Richards.
Or I want to make movies, or
Stan
whatever the hell it is, as opposed to cleaning toilets.
That's right.
And God needs the toilet clean.
Well, God needs you to just to be
to be whatever the hell it is he wants you to be, has made you to be, as opposed to what you want to be or think you should be or wish you were.
You got to hear this
and
once.
It's never, I mean, my dream is never to be a toilet cleaner. My dream is to be something of value, of importance.
I want to grow up and be a toilet cleaner.
That's what we're talking about in this world.
No, I don't want to, but if I have to, it's going to be a damn clean
toilet. Well, then start putting your dishes away. You talk about me leaving doors open. You leave every time you eat or do something. You leave the dishes in the sink.
It's the odd couple.
Put your freaking chair under your desk when you leave instead of leaving it in the middle of the room.
See what I mean? You could do this forever.
I do, and only occasionally.
Hear this. He has no form, no comeliness. There is no beauty that when we see him, we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of all men. That's not just Christ in history, that's Christ in you. He shall grow up before you as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form, nor comeliness. There is no beauty that if we see him, we should desire him. But that mystery is the purpose of time and space. It's the reason you were born. And all the images, think of the number of times your image of yourself has changed since you were 2 years old. I mean, I know most of you well enough to be able to describe them pretty accurately. And I know me well enough to know. I mean, they're just goofy. They're beyond goofy. And then we'd have this little image of ourselves, and we'd in order to meet that, we'd pull this and adopt this and push this and have her come in. Okay. It's just goofy. And you just hate it. I've made fun of Gary for 32, 33 years. Because Gary always had this thing. He's got this, push some energy in there and do this. And do this and have this. And this is what I see. But that was his role. Sort of like Harry's, complaining about everything. This shouldn't be this way. This shouldn't be that way. That's who he is. Because it benefits all of us. And me, I'm just I'm a bastard. Well, that's what I am. I'm way too old to change now. I'm who I am. Well, you should be this way, Olu. Screw you. Go talk to my father about that. I mean, you don't have to tell me how I should be. If I thought about it, I certainly wouldn't be me. I'd be nice like Harry and ambitious like Gary.
Handsome like Ron.
Well, I'd be nice like Ronnie. Ronnie's
you
nice.
Pick on John. You never pick on John. You afraid of him?
It's because I am deathly afraid of Joyce Santa. That's the point. I can't believe Carolyn told Michael Melendez when Michael said he's going to tell Oli about Michael told her she's going to tell Oli about this and she had said Josanna said to do it and Carolyn told Michael that I was deathly afraid of Josanna and he believed it and he hadn't bothered me since. That was the funniest thing I've ever seen Carolyn do.
Fear of Joyce Anna at the beginning.
Please, 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 take away, if you take away nothing else this morning, understand that all these little images of yourself and what you should be and what you'd like to do and all these expectations of some good thing are all the Jebusites. And the Jebus means trodden underfoot. And so either you're going to trod the Jebusites underfoot, or the Jebusites are going to trodden underfoot the Son of the Living God. There's no room for negotiation. And if you don't believe it, it's all over the Old Testament. All right? Everybody say amen? Take a big guy.